Greetings, blessings in the name of a risen Jesus. The one who is able to deliver us in the deepest hour of grief, I can testify to that. The one who is able to take you out of a life of self-focus into a life of Christ-focus. Indeed, it has been quite a rocky journey this week for some, and I know that for some it's way much more intense than for us here gathered this morning. If it were as intense for us, we wouldn't be here. And God has a purpose and a plan in the work that He wants to do in those lives. Again, I too think of Katina and where her journey has been and those of you that have been ministering to her. And then I think about Lance and I think about the uncertainty of his destiny. And that brings a whole new dimension of pain, of care and concern. But I do know that God already is using this experience to draw some of this family back to Him. One of the brothers called me and says, we need to get together and talk, and I need help. So we can continue to pray that God would just do a work there that is bigger, the effect and power of His Spirit is bigger than anything that we can do, that we can say, that we can be to these people. God is able to do that. I'm not sure that it's probably appropriate this morning for me to talk about the specifics of Lance's situation right now. But it's not looking good. Nothing really has changed from yesterday that much, but I guess I'll just say that the fall and the impact has left a very significant, medically speaking, has left a very permanent and medically speaking, irreversible treatment. It's not treatable, and if he were to survive some way, he would never function again ever in his life and would completely be dependent on life support. There's no way that he can live a normal life with what has happened in the brain. And if you want more information, we have a lot more information. Some of you have been sending to the men's WhatsApp group. Some of you have seen some of that. I'm not sure I saw. They sent the last one out. But yeah, so just pray, especially right now. You know, one thing that we do know is, I know Troy told me that they've been praying, singing with him. And oftentimes in an unconscious state, the hearing is the last thing that goes. And so we don't know what all Lance has been able to hear. I will tell you this, that the day before his accident, before he fell, he called three people asking for their help to help him come back to God. Three people on the same day. And so we don't know what work God has done in his heart, what he might want to do further as he lays there. He has responded a few times, and so, but they have no idea if they can, if he hears them or not. So, anyway, enough for that right now. If you were here the last time I preached, you'll know that we were going through a short series in the book of Jude, and I'm going to continue that today. And I would just like to say this morning, in starting, you look at the book of Jude, this kind of has two main themes. The one theme he writes in his introduction, he writes about he wants to come to them and talk to them of the common salvation. And simply means that he wanted to talk to them about their hope in Christ. He wanted them to understand who they are in Christ and what Christ has provided to us. They called that the common salvation. That was the only salvation, so it was the common one. It was the accepted one. It was the approved one. It was the only one that could really set people free. And he wanted to write to them about that, but there was a problem in that there was also a need to sound a warning. So he goes into this fairly extensive approach of saying, here's the problem. We have all these deceivers. We have all these effects in the church. And as I was looking at this, I know we talked about that in my last message, but just thinking more about it, I thought, you know, we really are sometimes plagued with a lot of this kind of thing. And one of the things that I think is important for us to remember is the reality that it's not the outside world influences that are the most detrimental to church life. It's what is wrong in teachings and false beliefs and that kind of thing on the inside of the church that's the most destructive. I think we can all agree with that. That is what is the most destructive. And we see a movement today, and probably most of us have heard of it. One of them is the Bethel movement, and there's lots of others who are... I know there's the work out in California where I was serving as a board member, they were into this guy from Los Angeles, Los Angeles, that was actually, you know, this self-proclaimed big prophet of a man, and just, I saw some of his stuff, and I'm just, this is so wrong. This is so deceptive. This is so wrong. And how those influences start filtering into our belief system. And then I asked the question, how do we discern when that starts happening? How do you as a congregation discern when Jim Weldon or I are up here preaching that we're really truly preaching the truth of the gospel, not influenced by some other outside influences that are maybe taking us in a way that we may not even be aware of? How do we know that? And I guess I don't really have the full answer to that, other than just to say that if we buy into other ideas of more comfort, more appealing, a little bit more freedom, a little bit more liberty, all those kinds of things that are not in line with the revelation of God's Holy Spirit through His Word, we will go astray. And I think that's what Jude is saying here. That's why he gives us this warning. And he really wants us to understand, it's important to understand that in the middle of the main message he wants to give, to talk to them about the common salvation, there is this influence that will derail that message. It will completely derail it, and we lose our salvation as a result from it, although we might still have a form of godliness. We might think that we have some form of godliness, and we convince ourselves that we are something when we've bought into the devil's lies and he's playing the game with us. So, now let's go kind of recap a little bit. And I will just say this, yet in addition, one of the things that I've realized is that it's really easy for us to want to look at the message of the common salvation, but we're not nearly as quickly to acknowledge the need of the warning that Jude is giving us here to be careful with what we believe, what we listen to, and how we're influenced by those different things. So, as we can see in the opening greeting in verses 1 and 2, I'll just go back and do a little recap. He's writing to a group of believers, and we don't know exactly who that is. And I'd just like to reread that because it's a beautiful introduction to the letter. He says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Alistair Begg says that Jude is very popular with triplet ideas. And just so you know, I just listened a little of his to one of his message on the book of Jude on the way to church this morning. I haven't really drawn any thoughts from him at all, other than just that point kind of stuck out to me. He says here in this first introduction, he speaks about mercy, peace, and love. And later we'll see other things like that as well. And one thing that I think is important for us to remember is that most likely the people that he was writing to had a meaningful personal relationship with Jesus. And the language that Jude was using here and the specific needs that were being addressed, they understood that. In other words, when we communicate with each other, we communicate on the basis of what we're all relating to. Like, we as a congregation here are aware of specific things possibly that we are needing to work with and process through and grow in and those kinds of things that others outside of our fellowship would not identify with. That makes sense? So we relate on that level, and I think Jude was relating on the level of a group of people here that understood what he was saying. So he's writing to these people, and I think they understood, and they were probably kind of obvious, they were probably fairly aware of the need or the setting that they were in and the concerns that Jude was expressing. Something to note here is in Jude's greeting and in his warning to watch for and beware of deceivers, he is expressing a love or unity that has its foundation in Christ. Now, when we think about that, we want to think about the two points that I made in the introduction. In his greeting, he speaks of the elements that bring the church together and help it grow. That's that common salvation. That's that desire to walk together in unity as a body of believers, because there is that element. And in his warning, he addresses the potential of that work being weakened by the deceivers. We can know that both of these are an expression of love, although the latter one is much more difficult to do because it comes with a risk of rejection or criticism. Did you get that? When we sound a warning, when you come to me, let's just say you pick up on the fact that I might not be preaching the pure gospel of Jesus Christ, and you come to me and you say, Dave, I'm concerned about that doctrine. The risk you take is rejection from me or criticism from someone else that might be on my side. That makes sense? So I think we need to understand that one is probably much more difficult, but it's yet rooted in love. Because we warn because we don't want the little boy to jump on the plywood and fall down in the well. Now, in the last part of this letter, Jude does a little bit of wrap-up warning and reminds them, this is in the text that we want to look at today, he reminds them that these bad influences were warned about through the apostles, as we will see. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Jude and follow along, as we will see in verses 17 through 19, where it says, "But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit." And again, these three verses here make my point again that they likely understood the language that Jude was writing to them with. They were already aware, already the apostles had warned them that these things would be realities of which they would need to be aware of. Now, saying this may have been a way to strengthen his point he was making, coming back and sort of reinforcing with these three verses what he had already made. In other words, this wasn't just his idea or observation when he reminded them that the apostles had already warned them of these things, so he comes back and sort of reinforces that, and it strengthens the reality of that need or that concern. And then we want to go on into verses 20 through 25, and we'll see Jude coming back more to the idea of what he had started out writing about in the beginning when he thought about, oh yeah, I need to inject this warning, and he spends quite a bit of time in his letter warning about the need and the concern of the deceivers. We'll read this, and then I want to go back down through. I want to read 20 through 25, and then I want to go back through and break this down a bit more as we go. Verse 20, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen." Now, what I want to do with this text today is try and help us understand what Jude was doing when he really wrote this letter to begin with. It is easy to assume that once we are a Christian, that we don't need to be reminded of the things he is saying here in this text. And when I say that, I'm talking about even talking about the common salvation and our need to be reminded that we need to walk that out, that we need to walk in the power of that every day. So in order for us to understand why we need these reminders, I want to start by sharing two quotes by A.W. Tozer that go like this, and I just ask, I want to have Marcus put it on the screen. And then you can just leave him up, Marcus, until towards the end, if you don't mind. A.W. Tozer said, "The starting point of our journey is knowing who Jesus Christ really is. It is at this point we set our faith like a flint toward the heavenly Jerusalem. Our ultimate goal is to see Christ face to face. Now, when we get the reality of that truth, we will understand that it's not just freewheeling, it's not just free sailing, it's not just an easy road, it's not just something that will just happen by us praying the sinner's prayer. To live that out simply means that we will have to, on a daily basis, seek to know the power of a living Jesus, because the end goal is what? To see Him face to face. That's what Jude is saying here. The goal is we need to walk out our lives so that we actually can see Him in judgment, standing face to face with Him and hearing the words, "Well done, my faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord." That's the goal. And then the next one, the things that are of earth belong to sight, reason, and our senses. The things that are of heaven belong to faith, trust, and confidence in God. These are not to be confused with each other. Let's not confuse the earthly with the heavenly. And since we are adopted people into the family of God, He is saying that is the most important thing for you to focus on. And when we have that, when we know that, when we experience that, then we know that we will be able to discern all of the wrongs that might come filtering into the church. You'll know if one of the three of us are preaching false doctrine. You will know because the Spirit will reveal it to you, because He never lies. He never goes contrary to His Word. The Holy Spirit never tells you something that isn't in line with His Word. So we can trust that. Oh, I get it. There's ways of different interpretations, but I believe that the Holy Spirit will convict us and help us to understand and know the correct interpretation of Scripture. So let's not get confused with the things of this world, sight, reason, and our senses, with faith, trust, and confidence in a living God. You see, that's how many people today are living their lives. What feels good to me, even in the church. We're talking about the influences in the church. That's how we operate too many times. You see, what feels good to me? So we buy into the faith healing gospel or the prosperity gospel or whatever. That's all appealing to sight, reason, and our senses, because it feels good to us. We talked in the last message about the warning of going by our dreams and things that we dream and whatever, or big dreams. Maybe it's dreams at night, or maybe it's our imaginary dreams that we dream. Oh, we can just have all these wonderful things, and that's the sign of God's blessing on my life. That is not the sign of God's blessing on your life. The purpose of this letter is to help us know that and to understand that. And sadly, we too often miss that point. I would like to do something different than what I often do. It seems like, for me, it's kind of easy for me just to take the text and just break it down, just focus on that text. And I know a lot of times other stories in the Bible or other scriptures really can reinforce your, I'm blessed when Jim does that so much. It's the different gifts that we have among us, and it's something that we need. We totally need that. I'm not wired quite that same way, but I was thinking about other examples that we can look at in the Bible of what happens when we lose sight and we give in to our sight, reasons, and our senses. And I thought about Elijah. You know, And I'm just going to share this. This account is taken out of 1 Kings 18 and 19 in that area, maybe 17, 18, 19, where I'm going to reference those things that were happening there during that time. And I'd like to just use Elijah as an example to help us see that we are so much like he was, or he was like we are. And we think of Elijah as a very godly man, and he was. I'm not minimizing that, but Elijah too lost his way. He did. I mean, we'll look at that a little bit. Elijah had just been a part of one of the most incredible spiritual highs recorded in the pages of Scripture. He had just experienced God sending fire from heaven to burn up the sacrifice as proof to the people and the prophets of Baal that he was the true God. We know that story, how he said, okay, let's prove who God is, and you get all your people together and your bullock and your altar and call for fire from heaven to burn up the sacrifice and see if Baal responds. And he didn't, and they cut themselves, and they did all their things to try to attract the attention of their god Baal, and nothing worked. And then we know what Elijah did. He said, here's this altar. He built this altar with 12 stones to represent the 12 tribes of Israel, and dug this trench around, and three times dumped gallons and gallons and gallons of water over the whole thing, and prayed to God, and God sent down the fire and licked it all up. Everything was gone. Everything completely destroyed. And then we see how that there was this massive revival among the people as they declared that Yahweh was the one true God. He was a part of that. He saw that. And then we saw how he saw that there was the destruction of the hundreds of the pagan priests, and that miraculous rainstorm after 3 years of drought. These things happened because of the power of God's Spirit at work in Elijah and his willingness to publicly put the power of God on full display. But a mere 48 hours later, Elijah is curled up under a broom tree, begging God to take his life. Can you imagine that? A mere 48 hours later, 2 days later, after witnessing these amazing, powerful, recorded in history for us to learn from today, events, he's curled up under a broom tree, begging God to take his life. The text of the story reveals a combination of two things that caused the deep discouragement and depression in Elijah's life. Number one, we'll see that if you read the account, you'll see later that it was loneliness and criticism or threat, like I just mentioned earlier. So he's dealing with loneliness, and he was getting criticism and threats. Thankfully, God in his mercy did not end Elijah's life, but instead did another miracle and fed him miracle food that allowed Elijah to travel 40 more days away from his purpose. Think about that. He gave him miracle food, this food that gave him enough energy to keep running away from his purpose for another 40 days and his calling in life. His purpose and his calling in life. But finally, at Mount Horeb, Elijah stops and spends the night in a cave. While he was there, God speaks to him and says, and asks Elijah a simple but profoundly probing question. Listen to this. He said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Profound question. Elijah answers out of his lonely and wounded spirit. God tells Elijah to go to the entrance of the cave because he's going to show up. What happened next was there was a powerful wind that was followed by an earthquake and then a raging wildfire. But you know what? Those were things that touched the senses, the sight, and the reason. But God wasn't in any of those. That's what it says. He wasn't, his power wasn't demonstrated in any one of those three. But then comes a gentle whisper, and Elijah covered his face. Then God repeated his question. What are you doing here, Elijah? But it was followed by a simple command. Go back the way you came, with very specific instructions on how to finish his purpose and the call God had placed on his life. Now, in Elijah's case, loneliness and criticism had an awful effect on his relationship with God. And we, like Elijah, sometimes have influences that make us want to run to our own broom tree experience. And we lose sight of God and our God-given purpose. You know, when we choose to allow these things to wound our spirit, we must then quickly come running, not to the broom tree, but instead to the place of prayer, faith, trust, and the power of a living Jesus. This then is what we find in verses 20 and 21. Remember, we go from the introduction to salvation, to all the mess of the deceivers, and then he starts to turn the corner and asks, what do you do in light of all of this? And he gives us verses 20 and 21. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Here is Jude's response to all the evil around us. Number one, praying in the Spirit, staying connected to the love of God, waiting for God. So here we have it. In light of all the mess around us, he is saying, pray, stay, and wait. And when these things get tough, just keep doing the same thing. Pray, stay, and wait. Because in all reality, Jesus is coming back. Our goal is what? As Tozer says in the first quote, we're going to see him face to face one day. When we really stop and consider the message Jude is giving us here, it might feel like, really? Are you saying it's that simple? But the truth is, we really need to hear this message every day. Not just today, but every day. Because most of us are more prone to giving in to the influences around us than what we're willing to admit. And Jude knew that. And that is why the Bible is full of truths like this that remind us on a daily basis as we seek it out. As most of you have discovered, I do really enjoy Tozer's writings, and I love a lot of his quotes. Here's a couple more. It was the purpose of redemption to bring man back to his original purpose, back to that place of full fellowship with God. Redemption was not designed just to make us better people. Redemption was not to help make us the best we could possibly be in the flesh. Redemption has a spiritual component to it. Our connection to the Godhead and rediscovering our intended purpose. That's why we have the story of Elijah. God brought him back to rediscover his intended purpose for his life. Here's another one by Tozer. It was redemption that brought man back into that place of God's purpose. Once a person is born again, he enters into this lifestyle full of God's purposes, of God's purpose. That purpose is uncovered step by step as we give ourselves to holy discipleship, which includes obedience to the Word and to the will of God. You see, this common salvation that Jude speaks of here, that experience is what we need first, and then the power of obedience to His Word becomes the reality for the Christian, and it helps us to walk the road of sanctification. It helps us to walk it out in faithfulness. Okay, getting real practical is admitting that you and I really need to hear the truths of these two verses, because all of us live in a very broken world. For many of us, even our church experiences are more broken than we care to admit. Isn't that true, church? We go to church and even belong to that church, and we ask ourselves, is this really all there is? We might even be looking out across the horizon and asking, is there something better out there? I would just like to make an appeal to all of you. If you think things are getting worse and worse in the world around us, or even in the church, as we mentioned, then just go and read the third chapter of Genesis. And then tell me that things are going downhill fast. Because that's the place where it all changed. It's been gone. Because sin, when it entered the world, destroyed that Garden of Eden environment that God had created that He wanted us to live in. And so at that moment when man fell, sin had its effect. And all of what we see in the fall of creation and the fall of man and all of that thing, all of those things. Yes, there's been bumps in the road. Sometimes it feels like in our generation things are worse than they were before. But if you stop and read history, look at any world history, you'll know that where we're at today probably pales in comparison to where they were during the Roman Empire. Where they were not just aborting their children, they were also sacrificing their children on steel ovens. We haven't seen that in America yet, that we know of. Maybe there's some witchcraft stuff that some of that stuff is done sometimes, but it's not out there in the open. So sin had its effect in Genesis 3, and it changed us forever. So as we begin to understand this more clearly, then we realize that it's not in what we can find in that other church out there over the horizon or that new program or emotional experience that we can find. But sin has touched every piece of who we are. And Christ came to cancel the effects of that sin. That's the beauty of the story. Christ came to cancel that sin. And that's the message that Jude is bringing to us. In light of the reality of the brokenness around us. Judas saying, pray, stay connected to God, and what? Wait for him. Then Jude turns the corner again and goes into verses 22 and 23, where he says, and some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. So as we understand our brokenness and we reconcile that through the redemptive power of Christ, and we understand that it isn't just a one-time fix, but that we must daily come to the throne of grace, we now find the strength to do just exactly what he is saying in these verses that we just read. We now are empowered. We now are walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. We understand how desperately we need him every day. We need those reminders every day. Then we start to understand the call. We should love this section because it is a picture of the church and how it should function. This is not just the job of the pastors or the teachers or the specially assigned people. Jude is speaking to a group of believers and is saying, all of you need to be a part of this thing of snatching people out of the fire. All of us. This truth touches each of us in a very personal way. Having compassion ministers to everyone, not just those who are far away from God. When we care more for others rather than our own interest, it makes a difference in their lives. I guess I will be brave and reference the message that Brother Abe shared at the fellowship meetings recently. Those of you that were there who were as deeply convicted about the truth of that message as what I was, I'll just reference it briefly in my comments, in my thoughts that I want to express. But when I look at the call of those, when I look at the call of these two verses, I realize that this means everyone is to be involved. And if you choose to stay at home on a Sunday morning or a prayer meeting opportunity or any other ministry opportunity for the convenience or interest of your own, you just might be the very one that was needed to show mercy and help snatch someone out of the fire. Or you might have been the one that needed to feel that love and you deprived others to speak or show that love to you. Because we never know when we might have a lance among us. We never know when there might be someone walking among us that is standing on the very edge of a serious spiritual fall. And God just might want you to be that person to pull him back from the cliff. You know, here is the reality of my own personal frustration. You know, when I'm done preaching this message and the benediction prayer is given and we all head for home, I might have had an opportunity to have a meaningful conversation with, say, maybe 5 or 10 of you at the most on any given Sunday. I know it isn't possible for me, for you or for me to reach around everyone. But I know that we all long for connection. I know that we all long to have that meaningful encouragement. And by the way, I'll give you the title of the message in a little here. And so, what if we would take this calling very seriously? I want to remind you, though, that it doesn't just happen here at church when we gather. This becomes something we do everywhere we are. But what if we could start here and we could really be connected, we could really feel, and please be understanding of what I'm saying this morning. I love the fellowship here. But I wonder sometimes if right now I would say we'll just stop and we'll spend time encouraging each other, what would that look like? Would we talk about our jobs? Would we talk about this or that or whatever, or this frustration or that, or our experiences with the bad guy on the job? Or, you know, what would that look like? I know that's where it's easy to go. But what if we would really walk up to someone and say, I thought of you this week and I prayed for you. What if I walked up to you and say, hey, brother, what's the personal struggle in your life that you're dealing with right now? Can I pray for you for that? What if that would be our heart? What if we all cared enough about each other to do that? Perhaps for some, getting plugged into church at this level feels a bit scary and all. But what if God is saying, take the leap and become a part of creating a community of believers, starting right here, right now, and becoming the hands and feet of Jesus that reaches out to a community beyond these four walls? The foundation of these two verses lies in verse 21. When Jude makes a very clear point that everything we do needs to be through the lens of eternity. See how easy it is for us to miss that? We read it and we miss it. You see, there is a constant tension going on between our own survival and the concept of eternity. And probably for most of us, we tend to swing more to the investing our energy into what is happening in our own lives rather than having an eternal perspective of what is happening in preparation for eternity. So as we consider where we are placing our priorities, don't settle for the things that will decay and pass away. Because this world is only a shadow of what God has prepared for us in eternity. So as we wrap this up, we might be asking, how can we even be effective in our culture today? I mean, look at all the mess all these people have caused or are causing. And I'm supposed to somehow make a difference in all of this? Then Jude closes with the reason for the title of this message. By the way, Marcus, for your information, the title is simply The Encouragement. Verse 24 and 25, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with what? What? Exceeding joy, great joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. I heard one preacher say that very few pastors today preach on the book of Jude, but one did, and he preached on it for 4 years. I think it was 4 years, something like that. Preached on the book of Jude for 4 years, or 40 sermons, or 400 sermons. It was an exaggerated number. It was crazy. I'm like, how in the world could you preach that many messages on the book of Jude? But when I look at these two verses, I realize that right here is about five messages right there by themselves. When you stop and think about what he's saying in this benediction, now unto him, who? Christ, that is able to keep you from falling, from what? Sin, corruption, the effects of the world, all of these things, and to present you faultless. What does that mean? Clean, made whole, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. No more sin effect on our hearts and our lives. No more thinking about how we can live in the world but yet have our foot in the church. We're redeemed. We're separated. It separates us from that. Before the presence of His glory with gloomy faces. What is His glory? How is the glory of God revealed in the church today? I think one way is simply by what I just talked about. What about if after church we would really rally around each other? We would stand for each other. We would fight for each other. We would fight for each other's back. We would stand and we would address the sins that are among us. You would warn me and I would warn you. We would love each other. We would care because we love. And when we suffer, we all cry together. And when we have pain and experience loss, we all experience that loss. And we care. To the only wise God, our Savior. I'm not sure we're doing a very good job with that next phrase, be glory and majesty. How do we express that? Be glory and majesty, dominion and power. What if God wants to raise up Lance and give him another chance? Has the church really sought the face of Jesus with this issue? Are we willing to get together and pray on our faces on the floor, weeping, crying, desperately seeking the face of Jesus? And he ends with a word that most of us know what means. He simply says, Amen. You know what that means? It simply means, let it be, or let it come to pass. Let what come to pass? These truths in our hearts. To be warned that we can easily be deceived, but we have a common salvation, that when that is the wall in which we live, that's the house in which we live, those walls cannot be broken down by the deceivers. Let it be so. Let us live our lives as though we know that nothing that comes, that Satan wants to bring against us can win. That we will walk in truth and be okay with being daily reminded of that. So as we consider the truth of verse 24, the blessing to the Christian is that this is what we can bank on. That's simply what he means. Let it be so. Let it come to pass. We can bank on it. We won't get it all right all the time. But what God has started in us, He will finish in us if we allow Him. He will. He will finish it. I trust that you could hear my heart this morning, that it was the heart of Jesus. And I would just like to close in prayer, and then Jim will come and close. God, I just thank you today that we have your word, and it's okay for us to be reminded daily that we need to walk in the common salvation. And it's okay for us to walk in the power and the grace, to stay connected, to wait on Him. Lord, to see your face, to understand that our goal is to see you face to face someday in glory, and our time will be here soon. For some of us, sooner rather than later. As we're reminded right now, Father, the uncertainty, the brevity of life is so good for us to be reminded that death is not a respecter of age. And as we think about this, it sobers us, Father, to think how little we've invested in bringing glory to your name, how little we've allowed you to change us, to mold us into your character and into your image. God, forgive us for not taking your word seriously, for not allowing you to show us your glory and the way that you want to in our lives. Forgive us, Father, where we've been weak in our faith and not believe that you could raise up a standard of holiness. Forgive us when it's easier for us to just want to run up off to the next thing that feels good to us in our spiritual lives. Well, God, please help us. Please help us to understand. That we can bring everything to the altar, that we can bring everything and give them to you. The things that distract us, the things that break us down, that the things that weaken our standards and our morals. God, we've been given such a beautiful salvation. Hallelujah. God, we thank you and we worship you today for that. Oh God, I pray that you would just raise up a standard among us today. God, right now, yet I just, at this very moment, I pray, God, in the name of Jesus, that you would raise up Lance and give him another chance, Father. This whole family, God. God, raise up a standard there. God, we pray that you would take away the curse and the effect of sin there in that family. Wipe it away, cleanse it by the blood of Jesus. Take away all the hurt, the rejection, the criticism, all the things that have weakened them, all the mockery they might have experienced, whatever all it might have been that drove them to the place where they are walking in opposition to your purpose and plan. I pray in the name of Jesus that your name would be glorified in all of this. And we worship you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen, and for his glory.